Here in Matthew chapter 13, where our scripture reading was this morning, we find that, and we read there a couple of the parables that Jesus spoke at that particular time. There are some others that are recorded, and then Matthew, of course, then as well tells us that there were many other parables that Jesus had spake to them. When we get, though, down to the 35th verse, we find that Matthew now gives us a little bit of divine insight upon what has transpired and what is taking place here. And we see that that insight really is something that had been given long ago, but had not really properly been understood even at that time. But he says that Jesus speaking in these parables, in verse 35, he says that it might be fulfilled which was spoken through the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things hidden from the foundation of the world. We see here that that divine insight gives us something kind of to ponder on, to think about. It's pretty interesting. A lot of times some of the simple things, in fact, we're going to be looking at four simple things this morning, but how that to us, as they are simple and common, that there are actually things that God had hidden and kept in a mystery and had even known all of this before the foundation of the world. So there are some things that have been kept secret by God. We see that the prophets of old had spoken of the secret things belong to God. So there are a lot of things that throughout time that God knew, that God understood, that God hadn't told man. Paul reveals to us that many of those things that he did speak, they were kind of like what Jesus spoke here. They were parables. They were dark sayings. Not so much parables as Jesus spoke parables, but they were prophetic statements that were wrapped in words of figure of speech, in symbols. And in that then, we find that people just didn't know for sure what the prophet was saying, what God was trying to tell them. So God was keeping that hidden, that meaning hidden. And so there are things that God has hidden, not only throughout time, but that He knew before He created the world. Things that were hidden back before the world was ever created. Over in Romans, I'm in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Let me turn to that one first. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning at verse 7. The apostle talking here about how that we can know things, the apostles and prophets, how that they could know things about God and from God that other people did not know and that hadn't been revealed to other people. He says, but we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, even the wisdom that hath been hidden, which God foreordained before the worlds unto our glory, which none of the rulers of this world had known, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, things which eye saw not, and ear heard not, and which entered not into the heart of man, whatsoever things God prepared for them that loved him. But unto us God revealed them through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. So he says, we come to know things from God because God reveals it. God told us what was on His mind. And for those then that received it for the very first time, they received it by inspiration. That is, the Spirit of God speaking to their minds, breathing through them what God already knew. And not only that, then he says in 7th verse, wisdom that had been hidden, which God had foreordained before the worlds, God had already determined this. Over in Romans, the 16th chapter, also there in the 25th verse, he says, now to him that is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which has been kept in silence through times eternal. So this morning I'd like for us to consider four simple things, and yet I think that for us, as we look at them, because they are common to us and because we know them, it's kind of easy to forget that we are fortunate because we are within this period of time in God dealing with man, that we do know things that other people did not know, that people before Jesus Christ did not know. But not only that, but to think that these are things that God had conceived, these are things that God had determined in His planning before He ever even brought the world into existence, before we ever came into existence, not just ourselves individually, but before we as being mankind ever, you know, came into existence. So, some things that were before the world, I'd like for us to think about before there was ever a sinner. Over in 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning there at verse 18, we're going to read, before there was ever a sinner, something was in existence. Now, you and I, we know as we go back through the history of the Scriptures that we can take, and see the very first occasion of sin, where man fell short of God's glory, where man disobeyed God. And to think that before that moment, before Adam and Eve partook of that forbidden fruit, what we are about ready to see was already in existence. And so before there was a sinner, notice here in 1 Peter chapter 1, begin at verse 18, he says, knowing that you were redeemed, not with corruptible things, with silver or gold from your vain manner of life, handed down from your fathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb, without blemish and without spot, even the blood of Christ, who was foreknown indeed before the foundation of the world and was manifested at the end of time for your sakes. So now, let's think about this for just a second. I mean, we already know all of this, but think about how profound, in a sense, all of this is. And that is that you and I, we can go back and we can know historically when the first man sinned. And we can look back there and we can see Adam and Eve and their sin. And yet, it goes on. Mankind goes on. Life goes on. God dealing with man goes on for another 4,000 years before the true means of man being able to be forgiven of his sins would ever come to pass. God had established and God had set up some things that foreshadowed this. And so we see that very early on, even with the two sons of this first couple that sinned, that this one son that he offered here, this live sacrifice, this living animal that he then slew and he killed in order for it to be a sacrifice that would be appeasing to God. And all of that was foreshadowing something that was already in existence. Something that existed even before the world came to be. And that is that man had a Savior before there was ever a sinner. That's what he says here. He says that Jesus Christ, notice there verse 19, was foreknown indeed before the foundation of the world. Wasn't manifested though until the end of times, was it? And yet God knew this all along. Back here when Adam and Eve first sinned, and God speaking to them there in the garden in the third chapter and in the 15th verse, when God said, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. He shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." I mean, we're pretty amazed. We're pretty taken back. God's quick on his feet. God comes down. He learns right now for the very first time man has sinned. He says, where are you? Why are you hidden? Have you eaten? Oh no, you've sinned. And then right off the cuff goes, I tell you what, we're going to conquer that mean old serpent. He's gonna bruise the heel of a Savior, but he's gonna come back and he's gonna stomp his head. He's gonna crush him. Wow, isn't our God fast on his feet? Well, he is fast on his feet, isn't he? But we learn, really, that he already knew that he already understood that there was already, even before Adam and Eve partook of that, there was already a Savior. Wow. So before the foundation of the world, there was already a Savior to be sent. Over in Isaiah 53, we find that Isaiah here previews this Savior in the manner of a sacrifice as being like a lamb. And so he says, you know, that he as a lamb or like a lamb will stand before his shearers and not speak a word. We realize that at that point, the Savior had not yet been revealed. Peter tells us that he wasn't revealed until, you know, the end of times. So the end of times had not come as of yet, had they? There in Isaiah 53. That's there yet to be. John, the baptizer in the first chapter of the Gospel of John, of the Apostle John, in the 29th verse, the Apostle John reveals that John the baptizer there, when he saw Jesus, said, "Behold the Lamb of God." Now, we can kind of put things together and we can know then, you know, that Jesus was somewhere around 30 years old at that time. There's a statement, you know, from the ruler said, you know, "You're barely even 30 years old. We have a record of his birth and such as that." And so at the time that John says this, we find that the Lamb of God has already been walking on the earth about 30 years. And now it's been pointed out, well, now it's been, "Behold the Lamb of God, you know, who takes away sin of the world." So he hadn't yet taken away the sin of the world. He is just now being revealed, as Peter said, would happen in the latter time. And yet it's still not fully understood just exactly what all that means about him being the Lamb of God. We're going to jump in time, but also in Scripture, the 13th chapter of the book of Revelation. And we find here that he says, "And all that dwell on the earth shall worship him whose name hath not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb that was slain." So we have a Lamb now. By the time that John receives this revelation and has written this book, we have a Lamb that has been slain. So somewhere between when John saw Jesus and the time that John wrote this book, the Lamb had been slain. That Savior had come, not bought with silver or gold, but with the precious blood, or that with the life of the Lamb of God. This Lamb of God, when you go to the 5th chapter of Revelation, in the 6th verse, we read, "And I saw in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders, a Lamb standing, as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth." So here we have, once again, that Lamb that was pictured as being slain in the 13th chapter. Now this Lamb that has been slain is right back where he was hidden before the world ever came into existence, before the throne of God. So God, in His great wisdom, in His great understanding, under looking and preparing for our need for a Savior, before we ever sinned, that Savior was waiting to come. And now He has returned from where He was waiting in order to come and to be our Savior. And now before the throne of God, He stands as our High Priest. All right, well, that's the first one. There's four, I said, so you can count them down. That way you can kind of go, well, that one took Him 5 minutes. Let's see. All right, we were kidding about that, some of us, before services. I was kidding. I don't know about them. Anyway. So before there was ever guilt, well, we're going to be turning to 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9 so that we can learn the conclusion of this, because like Jesus spoke in parables, this lesson's just a little bit of a parable, but we're revealing it as we go along. So before there was guilt, well, here reveals what existed before guilt. 2 Timothy chapter 1, and actually, that's not the passage. I'm trying to think here now. Well, I'll be. Where'd that passage go? It's been there the whole time as I was preparing the lesson and as I was studying for it. Oh, yes, it's still there. So I don't know what I told you, but it's in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. It's just that's not where I was looking. That's why I wasn't there, all right? Okay. Yeah, right. I was the one sweating. All right. Okay, so here it is, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. Who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before times eternal. He says here that there existed before times eternal, of course, not only Jesus Christ, but His purpose and His grace. His grace was in existence even before not only there was sin, but even before there was guilt of sin. God had already determined that He was going to have to bestow this great favor upon us. So as we look at this, we find that is God's grace, His unmerited love and His unmerited favor for sinners was before man ever strayed. Over in Isaiah 53 and verse 6 there, a moment ago we were looking at that about the Lamb of God. Here we notice here that He talks about that they shall be, that as the sheep are scattered without a shepherd. Before we were ever scattered like sheep, before God had to, you know, come down here and say, I've got to round up all these scattered, you know, sinners, God had already given His grace. God's grace was already in existence. God's grace already existed with Him and knowing what He was going to do. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, where He says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, to think about before man ever sinned, that grace was in existence to forgive man of sins. Before we ever strayed, there was grace. Before we ever sinned, there was grace. Isaiah 59 and 2, God says that it is our sin that has separated us from our God. You know, the first verse there, you remember, He says it's not because God's ear is heavy that He cannot hear, that His arm is short and He cannot save. But He says, our sin has separated us from God. Think about that. Before our sin ever separated us from God, God's grace was in existence. See, all of this is that it didn't just come about that man sinned and here we were in trouble and God's going, well, you know, got to do something about this. What can we do about this? And maybe one of us, and you know, all of this was in existence before man ever sinned and fell short of God's glory. Before there was ever even the guilt of sin, God had His grace waiting. In the fifth chapter of Romans, in the 20th verse, He reveals, and the law came in besides that the trespass might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did abound more exceedingly. We see that this grace is sufficient for all men. as God was working out His plan, as we saw there that He prefigured the Christ as being a Savior by having these animal saviors, you know, these animal sacrifices, which really aren't saving men, really aren't taking away the sins of man, that God was just showing there the figure of the Lamb that He would be sending, the Lamb of God. Before man had that guilt that he bore of his sin, and even then, when God showed man his sin, when God said, now here, don't do this, man did it, man was guilty of a sin, he knew he was guilty of a sin, he heard the voice of God, he hid there, you know, in the garden. And then we find that according to this, when God gave the law of Moses, that law then recorded a whole bunch of other things besides don't eat the fruit, you know. It told you a lot of other things that were sinful. And so that caused sin to abound, he says. We began to know more and more what is unrighteous, what is not right. But even with that, even with God giving the law in order to show this to man, to point this out to man, you'll notice what? That he says that where there was sin, grace did abound more. And that grace was already in existence before there was ever even guilt. See, we know all of this, don't we? It's so simple. But think about it. Isn't that profound? That God has done. Okay, that's two. Here's three. That was about 5 minutes too. Uh-oh, we're going to go 5 minutes over. What time did I get up here? Anybody notice? That's what we were talking about. Cutting into Joe's time there. All right. So, anyway. Here we are. Oh, before there was punishment of death. Before there was punishment of death. What do you suppose existed before the punishment of death? Well, Titus reveals that to us. Over in Titus chapter 1. And in verse 9. I'm sorry, that's verse 2, isn't it? Verse 9 was the 2 Timothy one. All right. Verse 2. He says, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before times eternal. Before there was the punishment of death, remember then when God had told them, when you eat this fruit, in that day, you know, you shall surely die. But before there was ever death from sin to begin with, there was the promise of life. Isn't that what he says here? He says, in hope of eternal life, which God who cannot lie promised before times eternal. God already knew that even though that the sentence of death would come upon man because of his sin, God already knew that He was holding out eternal life for man in hope. God already expected that there would be people who would take Him up on His offer for eternal life. Isn't that amazing? Over in John chapter 6 and in verse 37, Jesus here explaining one of the reasons why He has come, one of the things which He is doing while He is here, in order to be a sacrifice for the sins of man. He says, all that which the Father giveth me shall come unto me, and him that cometh unto me I will no wise cast out. We find that Jesus said that He had already determined that in His Son Jesus Christ that He was going to offer this eternal life. And so He says, here, all that come unto me, they're going to get to share in whatever it is. Now, He doesn't explain it to us here, but whatever it is that Jesus is. Now, Jesus, as we know Him as the Son of God on earth, but the Word that became Jesus was in existence before He ever came to this earth. And therefore, He was living a long time before he ever came here. In fact, we see that he himself is life. That life itself comes from him. Therefore, he being life, he says that whoever comes unto him, they get whatever he is. The Roman writer tells us this over in the 8th chapter of Romans, that in a sense that is like an inheritance of Christ. In verse 17 he says, Romans chapter 8 and 17, he says, "And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ." If children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. So whatever Christ is, whatever he has, he is willing to give unto those who come unto him, he says. And he says the Father has given him those who would come unto him. And those that would come unto him, we learn then that whatever he is, whatever he has, he is willing to share with us. And so that promise of life was something that was already with God even before there was physical life, and especially before there was ever death, physical or spiritual death. One other thing. I think you probably already know this one now. But before there was a hell? Well, let's see. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 4, give us some insight into it. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly in Christ, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blemish, and before him in love." Before we draw any conclusions just yet, let's go ahead and turn over there to Matthew chapter 25 and see what Jesus says he'll be saying upon the day of judgment. Matthew 25, verse 34, he says, "Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Come, inherit the kingdom prepared for you before the foundation of the world. The Ephesian writer, how was it that he said it? That we were chosen in Christ there in the heavenly before the foundation of the world. Once again. So before there was a hell, there was a heaven. And there was a heaven that God had intended, that man that he was creating from the earth to live upon the earth, that would die upon the earth, but that could live with him in heaven. Isn't that profound? Psalms chapter 11 and in verse 4, the psalmist states this. He says, "Jehovah is in his holy temple." Jehovah, his throne is in heaven. His throne is in heaven. Heaven is God's abode. Heaven is God's place. Heaven is where God dwells. What is hell? Well, we return back here to Matthew chapter 25, and we read in verse 41, where that once again on that same day of judgment, where he told those that were blessed of his Father to inherit the kingdom that had been prepared from the foundation of the world, he also reveals, "Then shall he also say unto them on his left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into the eternal fire which is prepared for the devil and his angels." So heaven is God's abode. Heaven's where God's throne is. Heaven is where God has prepared that man could live eternally. Hell was prepared for the devil and his angels. Now, which prepared home do you want? One that's come about later? One that's come about after there was a heaven that most certainly is inferior to heaven and such as all of that? Or do we want that which has been prepared for the devil and his angels? See, four simple things that we've known. I knew, you know, this wasn't going to be revealing anything new to you. But hopefully taking something so simple and see the profundity of it. See, you know, in fact, I've been thinking that this would be a good way to talk to people in personal evangelism. This, I think I'm going to try using some of these thoughts, some of these ideas in personal evangelism. Did you know that before there was ever a sinner, there was a Savior? Did you know that before there was guilt of sin, there was grace? Did you know that before there was punishment of death, there was the promise of life? Did you know before there was a hell, there was heaven? I don't know how the world would take that, what they'd think of. Maybe it's just a seed to be planted that will germinate, you know, a little later. Maybe they, like the Gadarenes, would run you off like they ran Jesus off, said, "No, get out of here." But later be receptive of someone who's carrying the good news of Jesus Christ. I don't know. We're just using that as a thought there. But let's bring it back to our time, to right now. So, if you're a child of God and you're living with this hope of eternal life, and you're one who has accepted this invitation, know that you are a part of something that is eternal. That you are a part of something that has existed before there were things as we understand and know them. Okay, this just blowing my mind. But, you know, the material things were ever in existence. So before anything was in existence, these existed. I know that doesn't make sense, but wow. And you're a partaker of it. Isn't that fantastic? If you are not a partaker of it already, then we would invite you to become one. God's been waiting for all eternity, literally, for you and for me to take Him up on His offer. He's had it there all along, long before. Not only you and me ever came into existence, but even this old earth of which we live upon. It's been waiting. God's just been waiting for the day that we come unto Him. Is this the day, if you have not? If so, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.